attitude, proper perspective, a proper motivation, not only to hearing your word, but to living in light of it. And Lord, most of all, I pray that as I preach this very well-known, commonly referred to passage, that you would protect us all from an unholy familiarity with your word, thinking that we already know it, that we're already there. Instead, Lord, I pray that you would do as you promise in the Word of God, that you would reserve for yourself the only seat of glory, the only place of praise. And we ask this to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. From time to time, I don't sleep very well. I don't know why, ever since I was a kid. Sometimes I'll go a couple of days and just sleep really poorly. And I remember a couple of months ago, I hadn't slept very well for a couple of days. And as I was driving, I got lost, which I still do. I still get lost in Hanover. And as I was driving down this road that I did not recognize, it became very clear to me that I was actually going the wrong way down a one-way street. And I didn't really notice that until I saw someone driving toward me in a big truck. And I was very grateful to be in Hanover, the friendliest place on earth. Now, I'm not a great lip reader, and I don't know exactly what he said. I think it was, "I'm a friend to you, buddy." I think that's what he said. And I was just really so glad he was gracious. He told me I was number one. It was great. Just the friendliest place on earth. What do you do when you realize you're going the wrong way down a one-way street? You stop. If you can, you turn around. At least you get off to the side and let the real traffic flow, and hopefully by the end you praise God you're still alive. There are so many people in this world trying to get to the right place the wrong way. There's so many people in this world who want the comfort and the ease and the beauty of heaven on their own terms. God will not have that. God will not offer us a heaven on our terms. In his sovereign providence, in his majestic glory, he has determined one way. All other ways are disobedience and foolishness. One way to the presence of the Father. This morning, we're leading up to this simple, beautiful phrase in John 14:6. Jesus claims this. He says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life." And then he goes on to say that no one comes to the Father but through him. Beloved, biblical Christianity is specific and exclusive. All roads may lead to Rome, but not all roads lead to Jesus and to the Father. And I'm worried that some of you may be trying to get to the right place the wrong way. So let's read the text. John 14, starting in verse 1, it says this, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me," Jesus says. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you, because I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, there you also will be. And you know the way. You know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Beloved, let's start with the comfort in this. The comfort in this. Jesus leads with a comforting tone as he says this. Do not let your heart be troubled. Now, why on earth would they be troubled? Jesus is with them. Their master, their teacher, their Messiah is within arm's reach. Well, he was about to leave them. Jesus was about to die. Jesus was about to give himself as a ransom for many. And these men were shaking in their boots, or whatever it is that they were wearing. Because their security was in the fact that Jesus himself was with them. After all, these are the same men that when they were in the boat on the Sea of Galilee and the winds and the waves kicked up, the second Jesus was with them, it was calm. And Jesus says this, do not let your hearts be troubled. He begins with comfort. Well, how? What practical advice does Jesus give in order to allow them to fight their worry, their doubt, their discomfort? Notice what he says here. Believe in God. Believe also in me. The antidote for their worries, their fears, their doubts, their misgivings was belief in God. Faith fights fear. Amen? And what they were being called to was to really trust their theology, to really believe what they said they would believe. Remember, years and years and years ago, 20 years ago, I won't use her name, but my lovely wife was pregnant. And I won't use his name, but it was with our first child. And I worked at National Institutes of Health, NIH, for 4 research nurses. And I came to work one day and I said, we're having a baby. And they go, well, how far along is she? And I go, 2 weeks. And they get white in the face. They go, Dom, you can't. What are you doing? You can't tell anybody that yet. And I go, why? And then they gave me a list, a 15-minute long discussion of all the many things that could go wrong. And then they said, don't tell Jen. So I was sitting in my little cubicle, freaking out. So I emailed one of my fellow students, you know, one of my guys. And I just said, his wife had just had a baby. I said, what are you doing? How did you get through this? I'll never forget his response. A 3-word response. Remember your theology. Remember your theology. See, it's really easy to hold the right opinions on things until your life gets rocked. The disciples' lives, their lives, were getting rocked. And Jesus says this, believe or remember your theology. He says, believe in God, that's general. Believe in the triune God of the Bible. And then he gets even more personal and he says, and also, he says, believe in me. Well, what should we believe? Well, verse 2 tells us that there is plenty of space for us. Jesus says this, in my Father's house are many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. There's something about this verse that always brings back to me a memory of a pastor I sat under years and years ago who, he loved the King James. I think the King James says mansions here instead of rooms. I may be wrong. But he got up and he pounded the pulpit and he's like, I don't want a room, I want a mansion. And I remember thinking, I just want to be with Jesus. I'll take the broom closet. I don't care. What Jesus is saying is, there's plenty of room in my Father's house for you. If you do not go to heaven, if you do not go to the Father, it will not be due to lack of space. It'll be due to lack of faith. There's plenty of room. He's not put out. He's not imposed upon. He wants you there. And his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been decorating your room. There's plenty of space. And notice what he says. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. You see how Jesus reminds them that their anxiety is due at least partly to the fact that they had forgotten their theology. He says, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. There's plenty of space. He even says, as it were, I'll keep the light on for you. You remember that slogan for the motel? I think it was Motel 6. We'll keep the light on for you. Nobody ever goes to heaven to behold a begrudging father. He wants you there. He says, verse 3, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm coming again. So not only is there plenty of space, not only is the whole place at the ready for your arrival, but Jesus himself promises to bring you there. Now I want you to see something, friends, that'll blow your mind. Notice what it says. And if I go and prepare a place for you, this is Jesus talking, I am coming again and will take you to myself. So that where I am, there you also will be. Wouldn't you have thought he would say this? I'm coming back to you and I will take you to the Father. He doesn't. That's implied. What he says is, I will return and take you to myself. Jesus loves us. He doesn't simply provide a salvation for us. He is the salvation for us. He doesn't simply bring us to the Father. He brings us to himself. Is there anything more comforting than that? Those of you who've lost a loved one in the last few years, few months, few days, if they know Jesus, they were ushered into the presence of the Father by him. Remember your theology. And then Jesus says something that quite frankly mystifies his disciples. In verse 4, he says this, and you know the way where I'm going. Don't you hate it when people do this? Has this ever happened to you? It happens to me all the time. Because people talk to me about things that they think I know something about. And I don't. And I'm too arrogant to admit it. Like when things break and people say, well, that's easy. What you do is you just take the blah, 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 I don't understand anything else, and you put it into this and fine. And I'm like, yeah. Or when the guy who fixes my car tells me what he did. That's why I'm glad I have a mechanic I can trust, because a mechanic could rip me off crazy. Blinker fluid? Yeah. I didn't realize it was so expensive. Or when people talk to you about other people they assume you know and you don't know them? Never happened? They're like, I was talking to whoever the other day. And you're like, oh, yes. Who is that? I don't know. Well, Jesus says this to his disciples, that you know where I'm going, and you know the way. Friends, there's no reason for false modesty here. Were it not for GPS, I would be lost right now. I get lost all the time. I have a very bad sense of actual direction. But you know what's even worse? With GPS, you can say directions to 603 Wilson Avenue, and it'll get you there. But if you don't know where you're supposed to go, how do you get directions? Jesus says, you know where I'm going, and you know how to get there. And all of them are like, no, we don't. But they're too afraid to say anything. Except for Thomas. Praise the Lord for Thomas. Look at this in verse 5. Now, he's known as doubting Thomas, but he does a lot more than doubt. Sometimes he's somebody finally spoke up Thomas, but that's too big for a bumper sticker. He says this, verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Like, if we don't know the destination, how do we know the process? If we don't know where we're supposed to arrive, how do we know how to get there? It's a valid question. How? Where? It's confusing. And then Jesus corrects him and corrects them, and it's beautiful. He says, verse 6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You see what he's saying? He's saying, if you are with me, Jesus says, you cannot get lost. If you are with me, you will not be deceived. And if you are with me, you will never die. He doesn't say, I'll give you directions. He says, I am the direction. He doesn't say, I'll make sure you get there. He says, if you're with me, you're already there. He makes a claim to be not only the way to the Father, but the truth of the Father, and the means by which we get life in the Father. This is a huge claim. Unlike every other religious teacher in the history of the world, Jesus does not claim to be a teacher of truth. He claims to be the truth. Jesus doesn't claim to be a teacher or a rabbi or a guru that can lead you in a path to God. He claims to be the path of God. Jesus does not offer us a way of life. He offers us life. And it's all Him. It's all God. And God accepts no competition. When we were in Israel, and I'm extraordinarily proud of this, forgive my arrogance, but when we were in Israel, we did not get lost once. Not once. Because we never drove anywhere. We had a tour bus. And seeing how they drive over there, I praise God for the tour bus. All we had to do was be on the bus, and we knew we would get to the right spot. That's it. Just be on the bus. If we're on the bus, we're going in the right direction. If we're on the wrong bus, we're going in a different direction. But we always got on the right bus. Jesus here is saying, stick with me, Jesus says. The destination, I will carry you to the destination. You can't get lost if you're with Him. Listen to what some other passages in the Bible says. Romans 5:2 says this, through whom, that's Jesus, we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Hear what it said there? We are introduced into this hope through Jesus. John 10:9 says this, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the way. Jesus also is the truth. As one commentator put it, Jesus is the truth because he embodies the supreme revelation of God. He is not only truthful, he is the manifestation of truth. John 1:18 says this, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Jesus is a walking sermon. He's a walking Bible. 1 John 5:20 says this, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who's true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is life. As 1 John 5:20 just said, Jesus is the true God and he is eternal life. To know him is to live forever. Same commentator said this, only because he is the truth and the life can Jesus be the way for others to come to God, the way for his disciples to attain the many dwelling places in the Father's house. And therefore, to answer Thomas's question, in this context, Jesus does not simply blaze a trail commanding others to take the way with him. He is the way. Now, Jesus wants to be clear here and leave no room for doubt. If Jesus is the way, if Jesus is the truth, if Jesus is the life, then everybody else who claims messianic claims are liars, thieves, and false prophets. So Jesus clarifies. In verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What does this mean? This means that inherent in the belief in the gospel is the rejection of every false gospel. We cannot have it both ways. Either Jesus is the way, or he's not. Either he is the only way, as he claims, or he is a false teacher. If Christianity is true, then every other religion is false. It's just the nature of truth. If Christianity is true, then every other religion is wicked. If Christianity is true, then every other religion is ultimately unhelpful. Why do people follow these other religions? Well, we know why. They want to be helped. They want comfort. They don't want their hearts to be troubled. And let's be honest, sometimes these other ways can give them a little relief. Until they die. The only way that truly helps is the right way. J.C. Ryle, one of my favorite dead preachers, said this. When I go down the valley of the shadow of death and my feet touch the cold waters, I want something better than vague, high-sounding words or the painted playthings and gilded trifles of man-made ceremonies. I must know distinctly whom I believe, what I believe, and why I believe, and in what manner I believe. Nothing will answer these questions satisfactorily, but thorough, downright evangelical religion. Let us make sure that this religion is our own. What is he saying? He's saying that those beautifully painted statues that are adored by people who don't know any better will give them no comfort in the day of their death. Belief in Jesus and his gospel implies a belief that every other gospel, supposed gospel, is a false gospel. Secondly, that inherent in the belief of the gospel is the refusal to trust in anything but the gospel. Now, this may seem obvious to you, but it's not always practically obvious. If Jesus is the way to the Father, then every other way isn't. Our good works don't help. Our religion, the ceremonial aspects of our religion, they don't help. If Jesus is the way, he's the only way. External works of religion without Jesus will fail to bring us to the Father. Even impressive works of charity without Jesus will fail to bring us to the Father. Why? Because doing good things for our glory is blasphemy. It offends him. Doing good things for his glory pleases him. And the very first good thing we must do is bow our knee before his Son and receive him. Let's be clear, and we'll talk about it more in a second. Even though it may feel unloving, the gospel is an exclusive claim. You can go to a Chinese food restaurant and you see that very unflattering statue of the guy without a shirt on. And you can rub his belly and you can open your fortune cookie and you can feel better for a time, depending on how much you ate and how spicy it was. When you die, he can't help you. So what does this call us to? First of all, beloved, if you are here today and you are not yet a Christian, if you've never given your life to Jesus, if you've tried to earn your way to heaven, if you've tried to impress him with your goodness, the first call is a call to repent and believe. God is holy, and we're not. Our best righteous deeds are as filthy rags in his eyes. The Bible says that, not me. We must repent not only of our bad things, but of our attempt to do good things apart from him. Job one is to lay down at the altar of your soul any supposed inherent goodness. There is none. It's a call to repent and believe. Do you believe that Jesus is the way to God? Do you believe that Jesus is who and what he says he is? Call number one, repent and believe. Call number two, embrace the unpopular exclusivity of Jesus. Few people will balk at your belief that Jesus is a way to God. They probably believe there's many ways to God. And they're okay if you're a religious type, as long as you don't talk about it too much. But if you want to get people mad, tell them not only what you believe, what the Bible says, tell them they must submit to that or face hell. You'll be eaten by yourself at lunch, right? Because the world won't tolerate that. But we don't have a choice. It's what Jesus says. I don't get any delight, I really don't, in highlighting how false religions are bad. That gives me very little joy, if any. I love talking about how the Bible is true, though. We have to honor what it says. And so, Jesus does not claim to be one truth among many. He does not claim to be one way among other options. Jesus claims to be the only way, the only option. Do you believe this? Well, begs the question then, is it unloving to talk this way? Is it intolerant to talk this way? No, if it's true. Can you imagine being on an airplane and the flight attendant stands up and they do that spiel and they go, in case of emergency, just jump out a window. No, it's not. That would be unloving. You know why? Because those windows don't open. If you do, you get sucked out like in a scary movie. No, she stands up and she says, in the case of emergency, the exits are here, here, and here. I don't have as much practice as they do. They always make it look so official. Here, here, and here. Why? Because that's objective. You can't go out the window. You have to go out one of these doors. It's not unloving to tell people the truth if you do it lovingly. Now, if she stood up and said, hey, idiots, well, then it's not loving. Third thing. First is a call to repent and believe. Second is a call to embrace the unpopular exclusivity of Jesus. Thirdly and finally, it is a call to trust that Jesus is a sufficient anchor for your hope. Jesus said to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Remember your theology. Believe in me. We have to ask the question, is that good enough? Does that work? The answer, yes. Hebrews 6:19 says this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one who enters within the veil. John Newton says this, we are never more safe. We never have more reason to expect the Lord's help than we are most sensible that we can do nothing without him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as one human being once said, our hearts are a factory of idols. We are always trying to create for ourselves what you've promised to provide for free. If there's someone here this morning who wants to be with you, who wants to know you, who wants to serve you, but doesn't feel good enough, would you ease their conscience by telling them it's not about them? It's about you. And would you stir them by your Holy Spirit that in their hearts they would say, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Would you show them that the answer to their discomfort, their answer to their fear, the answer to their deepest need is you? And Lord, would you lead them to pray something like this now? Dear Heavenly Father, I've been trying to be a good person, building a sandcastle, and the waves of my sin keep destroying it. But if you're the way to the Father and you will accept me, would you please accept me? Here are the keys. You drive. And Lord, I pray that if someone's asking that right now, that you would remind them that your word says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That there's plenty of room in the Father's house for them. Lord, for those of us who already know you, would you please help us to remember our theology? that it wouldn't just be words on a page, that it wouldn't just be ideas in our head, but that it would make a difference in our hearts. Lord, we thank you for this church. We pray that you would continue to lead us and fill us so that every ministry would be to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand.